I find babies fascinating. It's great to see them and hear them as part of our church family. But I find babies fascinating because if you don't see them for a while and you come back, you see growth. You see difference. You see change. It's as if they're maturing right in front of your eyes. I mean, even this week, showing our boys videos of themselves whenever they were younger. All of a sudden, they start walking, speaking. And let's not talk about the moment whenever they lose their front teeth and we have to pretend they're cute, when they're clearly not. And this idea of growth and maturity made me think about myself. And the difference that we can see in adults in 6 months, a year, you know, sometimes it feels like nothing changes. You see someone who you haven't seen for years and they say, so you haven't changed a bit. I'd like to think I have. And then what about church? How do we grow? If people don't see us for a while and then come back, do they notice any difference, any growth, any maturity? This morning we're going to be thinking about this idea of serving as we think about loving our church. Why does serving matter? I'll level with you right from the beginning. As soon as I share this is what we're speaking on, there's a couple of problems that I can see play out that I'm going to call out in the hope that it doesn't happen. One problem is that this sermon gives guilt to those who are already serving and serving well. Another problem is that it aggravates those that aren't serving for a whole host and a variety of reasons. But everyone walks out and takes it all personally and thinks, how dare he? Does he not know how busy I am? Does he not know my life? Or if this is your first time, you're thinking, this is a bit intense. But the answer for today and what I hope that we find is not guilt or aggravation, but it's grace. Grace is the motivation to serve. I'm really grateful to be part of a local expression of God's people that are very servant-hearted. We put on a training night for Hope Explored and 30 people came along. I don't take that for granted. Actually, more afterwards were saying, can I help? Can we help in any way? Amazing. To be doing this sermon on the day whenever Mike and Shona are back with us, incredible servants to this church family. Week by week, the regular people here just getting on with it, who make the service happen. Can we take it for granted, don't we? We sometimes just walk in and everything's done. But you know how we know that lots of stuff is happening in service? WhatsApp groups. Loads and loads of WhatsApp groups pinging throughout the week. People planning, preparing, having conversations to get things done. So I know notifications, communications happening with the AV team. It happened this morning. You've got the band, you've got the welcome team, tea and coffee, creche, Sunday club, youth Bible study, the volunteers who lead different aspects of this service. There's even the welcome lunch happening today. Hope Explore during the week, the cap dinner during the week. Loads happening, loads serving. Now, I know I just used the term volunteer. I actually think that can sometimes be unhelpful, an unhelpful term in the Christian life, because we're actually servants. We're serving the body of Christ. So we shouldn't have that mindset that says, oh, I'll not volunteer for that, or I'll stop volunteering in that capacity. The Christian mindset is more like, I'm a right arm. If I'm not involved, the body doesn't function properly. So this aspect of loving your church really matters. And I realize that in a series like this where the focus is church, there is a tendency where we could switch off because of things that are going on in our lives. But then I believe that we're actually missing the point of what this is all about. God is calling us to a beautiful picture of the way that the world should be, and we are to express it locally as his body of people here in the Green Island area. And this picture isn't just seen as we gather on a Sunday. You know, so far in this series, we're thinking about belonging, that deep desire within all of us. And we want to model that in church to people who have to look on at us, that they realize they're part of something bigger, of what God's doing in this world. Welcoming. I don't know about you, we hate feeling left out. Walking into somewhere and you feel really uncomfortable. The church should be the last place that happens. We want to strive to make people feel comfortable. And we also do that and should be doing that in our own spheres of influence, school, work, amongst our family. Most of them. We should be a welcoming people, not just whenever we walk into a church building. Remember, the church is the people. And so actually, these are the type of people that we want to be. People who belong, people who welcome, people who gather, people who care, like we saw last week. And today we're thinking about people who serve. Yes, we're going to be looking at the context of the church as we gather. But these things impact us as we scatter throughout the week to where God has placed each one of us. So it's going to matter today. And it's going to matter tomorrow as we seek to serve the people God places in our path. And it matters for eternity. You may be wondering why I talk about babies at the start, but I want us to think about maturity, because actually that's the aim of our service. As we serve, that's the reason. And how we serve is in unity with one another, connected to one another thanks to Jesus. And where we serve, well, that's ministry. One definition of minister is to attend to the needs of others. We're all ministers, and in this church we want an every member ministry. We want every person engaged and involved, and we're going to see why as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. So let me encourage you to have your Bibles open at the passage that Keith read for us. And let me pray before we look into it. Father God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, may we be aware of you at work. Will you help us to focus? Would you guard us from distractions? As you speak through your word, help us to listen. Help us to see why you want a serving people as part of your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for the building up of his people. Amen. So Paul is the author of this letter to the church in Ephesus, and his whole purpose in writing is out of this world. He has a cosmic view of what God is doing. You could say it's a cosmic purpose for Christian people. And everything that he talks about, so we're jumping into chapter 4, but everything that he talks about in chapters 1 to 3, he wants to see that played out in the local church. So the call to follow him in chapter 1, the unity, the grace, this eternal plan, he wants to see it lived out in the local church. And that cosmic picture can be seen in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Hopefully it'll come up. There we go. His purpose, which he set forth in Christ, is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Unity is key for God's cosmic plan, and therefore it's key for his local church. Let me read verses 1 to 6 again. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I mean, the BBC One show would be loving these verses from Paul, wouldn't they? One, right? There's a unity. There's a unity in this letter because it starts with a therefore. So because of chapters 1 to 3, Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I'm urging you to do it. I'm begging you to do it. Walk in a manner worthy of this. This calling to follow Jesus. And it's a serious call, and it's the reason why Paul's in prison as he writes. He's behind bars, and yet what does he tell the people to do? Walk in a manner worthy of this. Walk in a manner worthy that could lead you to prison. You see, if chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians are about Christians' heavenly wealth, then chapters 4 to 6 are about Christians' earthly walk. And it's the idea of the mindset that we carry, it leads to the motivation of the things that we do in our life. Our belief leads to behavior. It's like a friend of mine says about his job, I get paid for what I know, not what I do. Christians need both. We need to know and we need to do. Our doctrine leads to our desire, and one of those desires should be for unity. Spot all the ones in Ephesians 4, scan down with me. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Real unity. Now, I realize it does say one baptism. Let me dispel the myth that this one baptism means that us Baptists are right, everyone else is wrong, because there's only one. It's more that we're all baptized into the one body, and this means that actually we can get on with other denominations. It's why we can have a joint service like we did a couple of Sunday evenings ago. Unity can be maintained. And we're thinking about this idea of serve. How should we serve? Well, look at verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the culture that we want to have here in GBC. When speaking about humility, a guy named Richard Cogan, who's actually the speaker at the Irish Men's Convention this year, which a few of us are going to, he says this: being humble is not being shy. It means restraining our sense of entitlement to be the focus of other people's care and attention by submitting ourselves to others with respect in order to promote their best interests. So a couple of examples might be allowing someone else's teaching or musical talents to be celebrated in our church more than our own, or in realizing that our desire for attention from a leader may need to be neglected while they're pressured with caring for others. You may be facing desperate crisis that we know little about. Then there's gentleness. To be gentle means having power under control. So I want you to think about a dad with a newborn baby, and they're loving that child. But the reality is they could crush the child, right? They're not going to do that because they love it, right? But it's power under control. There's a gentleness there. I don't know if you've been watching anything good on Netflix recently. That's a question you sometimes hear bandered about. Give us something good to watch. And we're really impatient with waiting for the answer, because we usually ask it whenever we've already finished everything. We want something to watch. We want it now. We hear people's suggestions and we start watching it, and we're allowed to skip the intro, and our life's so important that we want to save those 10 seconds. Or you're watching TV with children, and nowadays an advert comes on the TV and they're like, fast forward that. Patience. That's what God wants for us as the people of God. Another term is long-suffering. That's what enables us to be able to bear with one another in love. But whenever we think about our society, our world, our culture, you know, what does it promote? What does the negative side of social media push? Well, certainly not humility. It's boasting. Don't be gentle with one another. Climb over one another. Someone made a mistake, hammer them for it. Get more, get it now, don't wait. Don't put up with people that you don't have to. And yet as Christians, our call is to follow Jesus and reflect the image of the God that we worship. We are to create. We don't follow culture, we create it. We follow Christ and we aim to create his culture everywhere that we go. And whenever I say culture, culture isn't some kind of airy-fairy thing out there. Culture is made up of people. And so what are the majority of people in any given group, okay? What do they do? What do they think? What do they say? What's the culture? And so as you think about this church right here, is there a unity driven by humility, gentleness, patience? It doesn't mean that we look and speak and act the same, but it does mean that these three things are evident whenever we interact with one another. And as we seek to serve, let's look at verse 7 to 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If that first section is all about unity, in this section we're thinking about in ministry. But look at verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Don't be jealous. Now the NLT puts this verse, as he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So as we look at Jesus, we actually remember that God is a generous God. He's not withholding. Actually, he's a lavishly giving God. And he's given to us all different things. So even though Paul is stressing unity, he's also calling out diversity. We talked about this in earlier on in the series in terms of welcome, but it's the same in terms of gifts. We want to see unity in diversity. Like, let's be honest, right? It would be a bit wick if for your birthday you got the exact same five gifts. I know, unless it's £20 notes, right? I get that. But joking aside, we want gifts to be different in life. We should want gifts to be different in the church. Even think there's Jesus, the wise men arrive, the first gift opens, gold. Second gift, gold. Third gift, gold. I thought you were getting the frankincense. As we seek to serve, we don't want the same gifts. The picture's actually of a symphony orchestra. Now you may feel all you add to a symphony orchestra is the triangle at the back that tings every so often, or those cymbals that don't seem like they make any sort of sense. But we need every gift, not just one type. You see, the gifts that we have are actually for the good of others. The gifts we have are for the good of others. And so one of the ways that you love your church is by being a contributor, not a consumer. By being a servant, not a spectator. You know, these verses actually free us. We can actually contribute and not invoke feelings of inadequacy, for we all have something to contribute. Thanks to the grace of God and the gifts from Christ empowering us to live it out as we walk by the Spirit. Now, verse 8 to 10 can seem a little bit random, but here's the gist, here's the logic. It's a quote from Psalm 68:18, and Paul's using this with Jesus in view. So he's looking at this Old Testament passage, but he's got New Testament lenses on. Jesus is the divine victor. He is the champion. And instead of like Psalm 68, where the victor gets gifts from people, Jesus gives gifts to people. So Christ is the divine who descended to our lowly world. And so whenever at Christmas we celebrate his incarnation, his being made human is actually the start of his sacrifice for us. He empties himself, but he rises to glory. He descended to ascend far above the heavens. And so as Christians, that's actually the pattern that we follow. In humility, we empty ourselves. We lose our lives for his sake to be raised up in glory. We descend to ascent. And so Jesus gives gifts to people, and that's what you read in verses 11 to 12. Verse 11 speaks of Jesus gifting people for word ministries to build up his church body. That's why we want to be people of the word, God's word, the Bible. I don't know if you noticed that they are all word ministries. So if you think about apostles called by Jesus, people who are called by Jesus, who had seen him in the flesh, empowered to speak and write with the same authority as the Old Testament writers, a bit like Paul himself. You've got prophets, God's spokespeople, speaking on God's behalf in the situations before others. You've got evangelists there, those outrightly gifted to proclaim God's good news of Jesus. You've got shepherds and teachers, which I believe is kind of one role together, people who share and care for God's people. And Jesus has gifted people in this way, but why? Well, verse 12 tells us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The New Living Translation puts it that it's the responsibility of these gifted people to equip the saints. Now, by saints, it just means Christians, ordinary Christians, as if there's any other type, ordinary Christians, so that they themselves can build each other up. So the point of this series, okay, is for us to paint the picture. We're trying to see, right, how do we measure up? Because here's the vision, that this is what we're supposed to look like. And so if at any point you see myself or Michael making it about us or building things around ourselves, call us out. It's not about our little kingdoms, it's about his. But the Bible's saying here that our roles, the pastor's roles, are to build you up, to equip you to serve. Our position is to point out and give opportunity for you to minister to others through how he's gifted you. A lot of people have mentioned about my job title of discipleship pastor. And they're good conversations to get us to that point. But partly because of verses like this. Because it isn't about me or me doing everything. It's about giving space and opportunity to equip. Again, equipping pastor was in the mix at one point. But word and deed ministries go together. Speaking gifts impact serving gifts. And maybe today, okay, we're thinking about serving. Maybe today, actually, you're thinking, where has God served me? I don't really know. Let me encourage you, don't put yourself in a box. No matter what age you are, don't limit yourself. Try new things, spot the needs in this church, and get involved. And even realizing the importance of word ministry, the importance of our words, how are we using them with others? Are we people who build up, or are we people who tear down? And as a Christian, that should matter, yes, how we treat our brothers and sisters on a Sunday and gathering together in other contexts, but it equally matters whenever you go into work, whenever you go into school, and how you use your words there. Paul in Ephesians is painting this picture of the local church gathering together. But the reality is that during the week, we can do this on a micro level in how we use our words with others. Maybe it's reaching out with someone, just firing them a text to see how they're doing. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's going for a walk with someone or a coffee. Maybe touching base with them on their socials whenever you see them put something up. But the whole purpose is to build them up in their faith. How are they doing? Are they okay? Are they feeling connected? Actually, this all adds to how we serve as a church. And it's great to know that in this church, this is happening. But we want to see it happen more, don't we? Now, if you are one of those people who's like, I don't have a clue about my gift, there are lists of gifts in places like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, but they aren't exhaustive. So again, you might read those and box yourself, but don't. But hopefully they get you thinking. But with every gift that we use, there's a reason why we use it. Let's look at our final section, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and the Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Grow up. That's the purpose, isn't it? That's the reason that we serve, for maturity. Maturity of ourselves and also maturity of others. This isn't said much from a church, and it should. Godliness matters more than giftedness. Godliness matters more than giftedness. And unfortunately, in the Christian world, too often we get that wrong. But gifts are important because it's through serving that we bring maturity. In fact, I don't know if you picked up on it, but Mike, you shared a bit of a secret. It's a secret in the church. Here's the secret. We bring maturity to ourselves as we serve others. The secret to getting is actually giving. And we don't just have God's gifts. Actually, we are God's gifts to the church, our presence, as people being together. So in humility, you can say today, I am God's gift. And this is why it's so important that we don't just consume, we contribute. Don't be a cow. Be a mule. Don't be a cow, be a mule. Don't just come to be fed. Come to work, come to serve. Now, yes, let me stress that there are going to be periods in your life, and periods of time, whenever you need to be served because of the situation or the season of life that you're going through. But for the majority of us, we need to have the mindset that we're here to serve. Church is a bit like a football match. Let's call our team Church United, because unity. But there's, imagine there's 200 people in the stands. Reality is they're in need of exercise. You've got 22 people on the pitch, and they're in need of a rest. Richard Cogan shows this picture. I'm not sure if you can see it, but here's the image. We have a watching world. And even as we have newcomers lunch today, we realize that even new people are coming into our church, they're watching. But notice that if we're a Christian and we're the church, then actually our call is all of us to be serving and working together. And that means people like myself and Michael, we're kind of player coaches, we are training. Our ministry team should be huge, involving every member. All churches should be training churches. All our members, ministers, because that's how Jesus builds his church. Reminds me of that famous poem, Man in the Arena. You can check it out in your own time. But it talks about, listen, it's not about the critics who comment on the periphery. The credit goes to those in the arena, those battling and grinding, getting involved, contributing, however you pronounce that word. But remember the purpose, as we serve, it's not about us looking at our diaries or looking at the church calendar and thinking, aren't we busy in ministry? It's looking at our people and asking, are we growing in maturity? So, with that said, if the ministries in our church aren't doing that, do we have the biblical courage to stop it? If something's not working, will we stop it? Are we willing to even stop something that's good for the sake of something that should be or could be better? Now, I have a friend, and he worked for a church. It was a big church. I'm not going to name them. But whenever he took over the running of one of the youth programs after working there for a year, he lost over 50 volunteers. And part of the attitude he said was that people said, well, sure, this full-time paid worker is not here to do it. You have to ask yourself, can one person do the job of 50 people? No. And even though that happened, people weren't there, they couldn't serve the ministry, what do you think the expectation still was? Still had to run. Ludicrous. And so I guess to add to this point, if we ever, as a church, give the impression that we have every spot filled for serving, we don't. And also churches that listen repeatedly to God's word, which we hope that we do, will be constantly changed by it, and therefore constantly changing as they think about, listen, who are we serving? How are we serving? We're convicted by God's word to change and do things his way, not our way, not about our preferences or traditions, but his way, his goal, his purpose in mind. So it's not guilt, but it's conviction. God disciplines with his word, not a whip. And so we need to be seeking times of reflection and response, make changes, and where necessary, so that we can serve others and our community better for his glory and for our good. Church growth is a team game, so yes, babies are fascinating. And churches are too. And we need to be growing, we need to be maturing, disciples making disciples, followers of Jesus making followers of Jesus. And as members of this church, it's not like being a member of Green Island Golf Club. It's more. Like, why are we serving? I hope verse 13, if you look at it, there's a motivator. It's because we look ahead. It's because we want this cosmic plan of God to play out in our local, everyday, normal, ordinary lives. We want the unity of faith. We want the knowledge of Jesus living out in our lives. But what happens if that's not the goal? If maturity is not the goal, what happens? Well, look at verse 14. We're tossed about. We don't know what to believe, We're blown here, there, and everywhere. We're like children, immature. We can't even tell that we're being deceived by false teachers and falsehood. Pokemon seems to have got quite big again. And you can really be deceived by Pokemon. I know this because of my nephew. If you're new to something, and you get these cards, and you go in and you try to trade them, and you don't have a clue what you're doing, and you're new to it, people can come along and they deceive you, and you think you're making a good deal, you're making a good swap. But you walk out with a card that's the same as a card you've already got. Or you walk out with a card that's worse because someone says, this will be a brilliant swap, I'll swap that with you. And you're deceived. That's the picture that's here. If we don't grow up, if we don't mature in the faith, people will come along and it sounds like they're sharing truth, but they're not. We need to be aware. Instead, our aim is verse 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love. Building each other up. What do you like to serve with? What do you like to serve alongside? How do you make people feel whenever you walk into a room? Whenever they see your name on that rota, what's the internal response that you give people? We all bring joy to a room. Someone may enter it. Someone may leave it. Let's grow up. Let's work properly together. Let's allow the body to grow, building ourselves up in love so we serve by God's mercy, in God's spirit, for God's glory, for the good of others, and that includes ourselves. And so actually, whenever we combine all these together, as we think about serving, it's unity in ministry for maturity. That's the point. Unity in ministry for maturity. You know, the last verse there talks about love. I love Lindsay. She's my wife. And I want you to imagine that I bring her a gift. It doesn't happen that often, but I want you to imagine that I bring her a gift. And she says, why'd you do that? And I say, because I had to. You know that's not the right response. Now, that may indeed be correct. But the answer is, in love, and it should be, because I wanted to, because I love you, because I get to, because there's no one else like you. And actually, as we look at the church, and as Paul goes on in chapter 5, he describes the church as the bride of Jesus, as the bride of Christ. So let's love the church. Let's love her. Let's realize that we get to serve her. There's no one else like her. After all, Jesus gave his life for her. Let me pray. Father, lead us to unity, but unity in truth. Help us to serve, but help us to serve humbly and gently and patiently. Father, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked as a church. Whenever we're not listening to you, we're just doing things because we feel like we should be doing them. Give us maturity. Help us to grow up. By your Spirit, help us to grow in our love and knowledge of you. We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory and our good.